Well, I too would agree with Greg's comment about snow, both the part about not being, he didn't mention this, but not being so excited about it, but using it as a reminder that, yes, that because of the cross and the blood of Christ, he does wipe away our sins. We, as a family, we got a new collie this past July, I guess it was. It was born in May. So it was the first time it's ever seen snow. So it was kind of interesting to see it out. It's an outside dog. I built a kennel. That was my project for the summer. And so it got out this morning, and it was like, oh, what is this? What is this? But I can tell you, by January, he'll have the same view of snow as I will, except he is not covered by the blood of Christ. So he sins, but his sin is not the same as ours. Anyway, this morning it is the second Sunday in Advent, and it's the angel candle. And as I was thinking about it, I was drawn to this passage here in Luke chapter 1, partially because I was intrigued by the response of both Mary and Zechariah. And so this morning there's a ton of stuff in this passage that we could go on, but I just want to focus on the heart response of both Mary and Zacharias. And so that's where we're going to focus. I realize that angels are kind of an interesting subject these days. Hollywood is always coming out with new films on angels, and we had the series, some of you are old enough to have watched the series Touched by an Angel, that was in the 90s. Throughout history, angels have always been a huge fascination, and partly just because they are an unknown. They are a celestial being. The Bible doesn't tell us much about them, except that there are both good and bad angels. The Bible tells us that there are thousands upon thousands of angels. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, John sees a vision of thousands upon thousands of angels worshiping around the throne. And there are obviously repeated references in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament of angels appearing before people. And according to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible tells us that angels, and we're talking about good angels here, are ministering spirits, and they are sent out to minister to people who one day will receive, inherit salvation. And Peter also tells us in his letter, he tells us that angels long to look into and understand salvation. And I think what Peter is getting at there is angels have never experienced the love of God in a way that we, God's people, have. And that is that the angels that fell, and we don't know when they fell, but God did not leave a door open for them to repent. And the Bible actually says that God created hell to judge those angels that fell. And so, and obviously those angels that didn't fall, they've never experienced the redeeming love of God personally like we have. And so angels long to know God in that way, but it's not for them. People sometimes wonder why the Bible doesn't say a lot about angels. And I say a couple of these brief comments because every once in a while you see on the internet, you know, various forwards about angels. And I think one of the reasons why the Bible doesn't say a lot about angels is because if an angel was to stand here this morning, like all the other angels, they always say, don't worship me, worship God. And if the Bible told us a lot more about angels, we'd be even more focused on angels than worshiping about God. And so as believers, that's That's where the focus is supposed to be. Of all the thousands upon thousands of angels, and this backs up my point, the Bible actually only names three of them. One, Michael, the archangel. And because he's an archangel, it's obviously he's a powerful angel. Second one is Satan, or Lucifer. And the other angel, of course, is Gabriel. And Gabriel is mentioned four different times in Scripture, besides the times he's mentioned here with his appearance in Luke. He's also mentioned in Daniel. And so Gabriel is not referred to as an archangel, but he is referred to as an angel who stands in the very presence of God. So, in other words, he is a very, by his presence of being in the presence of God, he's a different kind of an angel, a much more, shall we say, powerful angel. I don't like to use that term because the Bible doesn't use that term. But an angel that people would see, oh, wow, this angel stands in the presence of God in a way that other angels don't. But I want to focus this morning on these two people and how they respond to God's message to them from Gabriel and what we can learn. And the first thing we see here is that Zechariah has a heart filled with unbelief. As Greg read from the text, we are told that Zechariah was a priest, and that he was a priest according to the division of Abijah. And what happened was, about 1,000 years prior, David organized the priests in various divisions. And after the Babylonian captivity, they were organized even further, and there ended up being about 24 divisions. And Abijah was the eighth division there. And each division served for about 2 weeks. And from one source that I read mentioned that there was approximately about 300 priests that were in each division, which meant, because you only served for about 2 weeks, it meant that the majority of them never got the opportunity to enter into the temple, which again, the temple was the most holy place in Israel. It was in Jerusalem. And the only people that were allowed to go into the temple itself were the priests. And they went in when they went to offer their sacrifices or burn incense. And so, because many of the priests never got the opportunity to go in to do that, this was a chance of a lifetime. We know from other sources that once you had actually been chosen by lot, your name was taken off. And so the fact that Zechariah was an old man and being able to go in, it was, as I said, it was an opportunity of a lifetime. Think about it this way. Imagine if you were a fireman. And you were trained to be a fireman. And I know John was trained to be a fireman. And so, but you were trained to be a fireman, and you worked in a city that had so many firemen that you never got the opportunity to fight a real fire. And so that's similar to what is going on here. And so for Zechariah to be chosen, to be able to go in and offer the sacrifice would have been, as I said, a chance of a lifetime. And we are told some other stuff about Zechariah, that both he and his wife were righteous in the sight of God, and they were walking blamelessly in all the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. Now, when we hear that, we have to, okay, righteous in the sight of God, we have to put on the rest of our understanding that the Bible tells us, because we shouldn't assume that they were perfect, sinless, because Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3 that there is none righteous. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks for God. All have turned aside from God. for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so Zechariah and Elizabeth, his wife, they were both sinners. But what the scripture is trying to draw account to here is that they were being obedient to what the scripture called them to do, offering the sacrifices for the forgiveness of sins. And so in that sense, they were blameless in all the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. And Luke tells us that because they had one stain on their life. And that was Elizabeth was barren. And being barren in that day and age was incredibly painful. It's painful in every age. We have friends that haven't been able to have children, and that's a very painful thing. But in that day and age, it had an extra mark against them because a lot of times people was assuming that it was a result of a judgment as a result of sin upon their lives. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 20 says that if a man lies with his uncle's wife, he has uncovered his uncle's nakedness. They shall bear their sins, and they shall die childless. And if a man takes his brother's wife, it is impurity. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness, and so they shall be childless. And so there are various commands and curses in the Old Testament that talked about how a couple might become barren because of sin. And so frequently when a couple was barren, they had that moral stamp that others were putting against them, thinking that their barrenness was a result of sin. But Luke wants us to know that in their case, that was not the case. They were righteous. They were walking in obedience to God's commands. The Bible has other examples of couples that their barrenness was not a result of sin either. Abraham and Sarah is just one of those. And so for Zechariah and Elizabeth, their barrenness was enough of a pain in their life that they made it part of their prayer life, their daily prayer life, which is the right thing to do. And I say that because when Gabriel comes and appears before Zechariah in the temple, he says to Zechariah, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayers have been heard." And so, as Zechariah was chosen to go in and to offer the incense on the golden altar, the altar was there for the people, the priests, to offer their prayers for the nation and for themselves. Probably one of the very things that Zechariah did was offering a prayer to God about his barrenness. And so having Zechariah finishing spending time in prayer concerning this thing, and Zechariah as a priest knowing full well the examples in the Old Testament of priests or other people who had experienced barrenness, and God had come and stepped into their life and enabled them to conceive, even at old age, we would have thought that Gabriel's coming to Zechariah and giving this announcement of good news would cause Gabriel to respond in joy, to have a faith-hearted response to Gabriel. And yet, Gabriel does not respond that way at all. Zechariah does not respond that way at all. And instead, he asks the question to Gabriel, how can this be? And Zechariah, in spite of the fact that he's experiencing these two first things in his life, where he's chosen by lot to appear before God and offer his prayer and to have an angel come before him, Gabriel is still doubting God and is wondering okay, God, send me a sign. Can you send me some kind of a sign? And you think to yourself, what? I mean, what more of a sign do you want? Gabriel announcing your prayers have been answered. And this should have been a faith-building experience in Zechariah's heart, but not the case. So Gabriel does give Zechariah a sign. Not the sign that Zechariah was looking for, but the sign that Gabriel gave to Zechariah is the sign that Zechariah, you will not be able to speak for the next 9 months. You will not be able to speak because of your unbelief towards God. And there's a good indication that not only could Zechariah not speak, but it's very possible that he couldn't even hear. And I say that because in verse 62, it tells us that that they were making signs to Zechariah. So the fact that when it came time to name John the Baptist, the people were making signs to Zechariah, finding out what do you want to call him, is a good indication that he couldn't hear either. And so you can imagine for the next 9 months, the sign that he is given is the last voice he heard was the word of God through the messenger Gabriel telling Zechariah the promise that he was going to do. And Zechariah had 9 months to think over his lack of faith and trust in that. The writer to the book of Hebrews, after talking about a whole generation of people who came out of the exile and instead of obeying God and being willing to go into the promised land, gave a warning to us. And he said in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, he says, "Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart and falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end." I think an obvious question to ask when we hear about the writer to the book of Hebrews warning us about taking care that we don't have an evil, unbelieving heart in our lives, falling away from the living God, is how do we guard our hearts from becoming evil and unbelieving? And I think one obvious answer is staying in the Word. Staying in the Word, reading the Word. I don't know who it was said it first, but someone said that either the Word will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Word. And we must remember that sin will never satisfy our hearts. Sin will never satisfy our hearts. And so, my brothers and sisters, I just ask you the simple question, who's winning in your life? The Word? Spending time in the Word daily? Or sin? And so, the second answer that I would give, there's many, but I think the second answer that I would give is making sure you don't go down the path of trying to justify your disobedience. And it's so easy to go down that path of trying to justify our disobedience before God. You're driving down the highway, and you see somebody breaking the speed limit. And you say, well, obviously, it's okay. Or we say, well, because someone did this, therefore, it's okay for me. That's just trying to justify our disobedience. And if we want to guard our hearts from becoming hardened by sin, we need to be careful that we don't try to justify our hearts against sin. Well, let's look at Mary. Her heart, she's got a heart that is filled with love and trust. Mary, we don't know a lot about Mary before Gabriel comes, but there couldn't be a greater contrast between Zechariah and Mary, not just because Zechariah was a man and Mary was a female. That's part of it there, but Zechariah lived in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a happening place. Jerusalem would be, if I could use the term, like a Washington, D.C. It's where all the important people live. I recognize we do not have a temple in Washington, D.C., but Jerusalem did have the temple, but it was where all the important people were. Nazareth was just a small town. It was kind of a post that was halfway between a couple of major trading cities on the north and Jerusalem. And it was filled during the time of Jesus with a lot of Roman soldiers and Gentiles. And we get a kind of a clue that Nazareth is not the place you want to be from. You remember in John's Gospel, John's Gospel, Philip had met Jesus. And he was so impressed with Jesus that Philip did the most natural thing, which was, I got to go find my friend, Nathanael. And I got to tell him, you got to come and meet Jesus. And so Philip says to Nathanael, you got to come meet Jesus. He's from Nazareth. And what does Nathanael say? He says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And so Nazareth was not the place that you want to be from. And here you have Mary, she was engaged to Joseph, and most of those arranged marriages took place when a girl was very young. She could have been as young as 12 or 13, maybe possibly as old as 14 or 15 when Gabriel comes to her. And so here's Mary, a servant, just a humble servant from Nazareth. A no place. And we see her heart response. We didn't read that this morning, but in Luke verse 46 of chapter 1, we see Mary's response as she says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. Humble, that word humble literally just means humiliation. And so Mary recognizes here that she has nothing to offer to God of any kind of service that could be pleasing in his sight. And we need to recognize that Mary's question here of how will this be since I'm a virgin is very different from Zechariah's, how shall I know this for I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years, which was Zechariah's response. Mary's question was a biological question. Mary was a virgin. She was engaged, and she understood this was not some concept that the Muslims think about where God coming and having sex. Mary understood that perfectly clear. She was like, how can this be? Zechariah, on the other hand, he had actually been praying to God. He'd been praying to God, asking God, would you do this? So there's very different responses. And the angels... Gabriel's response to Mary, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called the Holy Son of God. Mary understood that Gabriel was making a theological statement to her, not a biological statement. But when he first came, Mary had to ask that question. She had to, how can this be? And so Gabriel, she understood then that Gabriel's response was a theological statement, and her response back to Gabriel was, even though she couldn't comprehend it all, she said, behold, the bond slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your words. We see Mary's heart to kind of treasure things like this in Luke chapter 2, verse 19. The shepherds had received a message from angels, and they came to worship Jesus, and they told Mary what had happened, and Mary's response was to treasure it in her heart and to ponder those things in her heart. And so Mary is not to be worshipped here, but she is to be honored because Mary's humble faith, like trust, is what is honorable here. She is a great example of what it means to put your faith in God. And it's very easy to be critical of Zechariah. After all, he was a priest and he had the word of God from the Old Testament, and he should have known he was in before God offering sacrifices before the golden altar and offering up incense, which was offering prayers before God. How could he miss God like that? And yet, I think this is where the rubber meets the road, that I think if we look at the two responses, and I think if we were honest, we'd have to acknowledge that more times our response is often more like Zechariah than we are like Mary. We can pray for years. Let me just give a few examples to show what I'm talking about. We can pray for years for God to save someone. We can pray for years for that and yet never step out in faith and have a spiritual conversation with that person to see, how is God answering my prayer for that person? We can pray for revival, and yet when challenged to deal with our own sin, it's like, nah. We can pray about bitterness that we might have experienced from somebody doing something towards us, and yet never take the step of depending on Christ to forgive them and to let them go. We can pray for years, or we can pray for reconciliation, but never take the first step ourselves in trying to reconcile with somebody. We can pray about our budget. We can pray about tithing, but never take the step to actually tithe. You see, oftentimes, I think if we were honest, we could see ourselves like Zechariah. When was the last time you actually, to something that God spoke to your heart, calling you to do, when was the last time your heart, loving heart response was, as Mary said, behold, the bond slave, NASB uses the word bond slave, the bond slave of the Lord, be it done unto me according to your word. In other words, I don't have a clue, God, how you are going to do this, but I am your bond slave. You do it in my life according to your word. Here am I. I follow you. In Matthew 11, Jesus addressed the crowd that was following him concerning John the Baptist. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one born among women that has arisen greater than John the Baptist. In John chapter 3, verse 30, John the Baptist's response concerning Jesus was, he must increase, I must decrease. And that was Mary's heart response. Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done unto me according to your word. May that be our heart response to whatever God might be calling us to do. Let's pray. Father, this week I was greatly challenged myself because I can see it's my heart is responds far easier to Zechariah than it does to respond like Mary did. And Father, I pray that you would move in our hearts so that the wonder of Jesus, the wonder of his love for us, that he was willing to come, take on human flesh, to be born as a baby, to grow up, to take the punishment for our sin upon himself, so that we wouldn't have to experience that punishment ourselves. May the wonder of that cause us to say to God, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, here I am. I will follow you." Father, we recognize that we cannot do that on our own. That can only be accomplished in our lives through dependence upon the Holy Spirit. May we keep short accounts with the Holy Spirit. May we not grieve him, so that we can hear his still, small voice. Father, I pray that if there's anybody here this morning who either has hardened their heart so that they cannot even hear his small, still voice, or they have never heard his still, small voice, that they would not leave from here without seeking somebody to ask for prayer. We do not want to be just hearers of your word, but we want to be doers also. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you